Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our coming Lord and Savior, that precious King whose birth we anticipate, my dear fellow redeemed. We continue to focus our attention in on the gospel promises of Isaiah and rejoice in those promises that God had made. And as we do that, we turn our attention to the first lesson for today from Isaiah in chapter 35. A very familiar phrase is there. Probably a phrase that could potentially serve as the theme for all kinds of different sermons. Do not be afraid. 86 times that phrase appears in the pages of Scripture. 66 of them in the Old Testament, 20 of them in the New. That's a lot of repetition. A lot of times when God is saying over and over and over again, do not be afraid. And perhaps you and I might say that in the Advent season, as the candles are getting lit and the trees are going up and the family plans are being made, what in the world would you have to be afraid of? This seems like a time when folks are a little happier, a little friendlier. Why would we be afraid? And yet we also understand that we are still, in what we call the church militant, we are still struggling with sin, we're still fighting temptation, and as long as we are on this side of heaven, there are plenty of things to scare us. So you and I rejoice in Isaiah's gospel promises this morning as he says to you, do not be afraid. Fearful hearts are strengthened, forgiven hearts are joyful. We turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 35. It's sort of a transition chapter. The first part of Isaiah's book is basically judgment, reminding the people of God that because of their sin and because of their rebellion, God is going to do what he had already said through Moses was going to happen. In Isaiah's lifetime, the Assyrians would swoop in and carry out the 10 northern tribes, that northern kingdom of Israel. They would swoop all the way through Israel. They would destroy Samaria. They would come right up to Jerusalem. But God said he was going to keep the Assyrians from overrunning that southern kingdom of Judah. But don't get too complacent, because in about 100-150 years or so, somebody stronger than the Assyrians were going to overthrow them, and they would come and destroy Jerusalem. So as he gives this warning, and as he's reminding the people of the judgment that is coming, not because Assyria and Babylon are so strong, but because of Israel's rebellion, he wants them to understand God's anger. But chapter 35 reminds us that there is also life, previewing what he is going to spend most of his time on from chapter 40 to the end. Yes, there's going to be judgment, but there's also going to be restoration. There's also going to be life. And so he addresses those with the shaky hands and the weak knees. He addresses them and he tells them, do not be afraid. Fearful hearts are strengthened. And to do that, he takes them to the picture of nature, a desert that is suddenly alive with life. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. The wasteland of the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It will bloom lavishly, and there will be great joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. It will be excellent, like Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make the shaky knees steady. Tell those who have a fearful heart, be strong, do not be afraid. Look, your God will come with vengeance. With God's own retribution, he will come and save you. There were some fearful hearts. Fearful, probably because of this threat of punishment. Fearful because the Assyrians were known for their cruelty, and then the fact that there'd be actually another nation that could overpower them and come would be kind of a scary thought. But for those like Isaiah, who understood what God was really saying and understood the warnings, there would be some fearful hearts as they would think about God coming, as they would think about Him coming with His vengeance and coming with His retribution, and all of a sudden it would hit them and there'd be no way to deny it. They don't deserve anything from God. They don't deserve His love. They don't deserve His protection. They don't deserve His grace. They don't even deserve to stay alive in this land. Fearful hearts as they look to what they could very well deserve and have happened to them. Your God is coming. But do not be afraid. Fearful hearts are strengthened. This dead, dry, parched-looking desert, suddenly alive with life. When God comes, He is the light of the world. When God comes, He is going to bring life. He is going to come to those who are believing His message. He is going to come to those who are taking His warning to heart. And like that desert, they are suddenly alive. The desert blooming with crocuses, brilliant, vibrant flowers that don't normally grow in the desert. A desert that has often seemed as dead and dry now has the glory of Lebanon, known for its tall cedars. The glory of Carmel, known for its majestic oaks. The beauty of Sharon, a plain known for its beautiful flowers and wonderful pasture land. Things that were dead-looking, things that seemed to have offered nothing to support life, are now vibrant and lavish with life. Pools running in it, springs filling it. God pictures His return with that amazing gift of life to something that looks dead. Fearful hearts are strengthened. And as He pictures nature coming to life, He also then reminds us what happens to the people. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unplugged. The crippled will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Waters will flow in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The burning sand will become a pool, and in the thirsty ground there will be springs of water. There will be grass, reeds, and rushes where the haunts of jackals once lay. Fearful hearts are strengthened. Do not be afraid. All of a sudden, the blind are seeing. The deaf have their ears unplugged. Those who are crippled are able to bounce around and run around like a deer. Those who are dead are now alive. God comes and He brings life. And He wants those fearful hearts to understand that when God comes and when He arrives, yes, He's bringing His vengeance, and yes, He's bringing His retribution upon sin and the wicked, but He also comes to save and give life once again to His people. Fearful hearts are strengthened. And that strength comes when you and I are part of this coming kingdom. This coming kingdom that gives us strength. This coming kingdom that gives us purpose even now as you and I struggle with the things that are going on in this world. When you're part of the coming kingdom, then you and I can be just like John the Baptist. When we have those fearful hearts, we know where to go. John the Baptist asked that question, "Are you the one? Are you the one that is coming, or should we be expecting someone else?" And as hard as it is for us to sometimes think that John the Baptist could have any doubts, why couldn't he have doubts? He's sitting in prison. He's the one God said, "I'm going to send you. You're going to prepare the way. You are the one who's going to get the people ready for the arrival of the Savior." He's the one who had the privilege to say, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, Herod throws him in prison. And there he sits. He had talked about Jesus coming in power and might. Last Sunday we heard him talk about the winnowing shovel and the judgment that was going to come. And perhaps he's kind of wondering, when's Jesus going to get around to that? Because as of now, it looks like all he's kind of doing is just roaming around from place to place and doing more talking than judging. When is he going to let them know who he is and why he's here? Fearful heart. Did I misplace my trust? Should I be looking for someone else? Jesus strengthens that fearful heart as he takes John back to the Word. Well, John, he says, through those two disciples that he said, look at what's happening. The blind are seeing, the dead are being raised, the deaf are hearing, the gospel is being proclaimed. Remember Isaiah chapter 35? Remember Psalm 146 that you just sang and heard? God had been saying all along that there was going to be one who was going to come and He was going to restore life. He wasn't going to restore a great and glorious kingdom on earth, but He was going to give life to those who were dead in sin. You are in the right place, He tells John. So for you and for me, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because you and I also struggle at times with those fearful hearts. There are also times when you and I struggle and wonder if we've got our confidence in the right place. Do we really need to depend upon word and sacrament? Or is there some other thing that we should come up with to make God's promises a little bit more appealing? Is there something that we need to do in order to try to make this world a better place? Is there something we need to accomplish? Is there some action that we need to take in order for this world to be happier and for people to get along better? We've got those same fearful hearts because we've got the same weak hands that just sort of hang limp beside us, the same shaky knees. When we hear that God is coming with vengeance, coming with retribution, coming because there's sin, coming because of my sin, coming because I don't deserve anything from Him. I don't deserve life now or forever. Do not be afraid. Fearful hearts are strengthened. Even though we deserve nothing from God on our own, even though we were enemies of God, that's how we were born, we aren't any more. He comes to save. And He gives you strength in the face of all temptation, in the face of all trial and danger, because He's the one who comes. And He says, do not be afraid. So we march on in the church militant. We march on continuing to fight sin and death and Satan. We may face those temptations head on because we are now forgiven hearts. No longer fearful hearts, forgiven, filled with absolute joy. And Isaiah takes us back to that amazing picture of that desert, and he takes us to a road construction project. A highway will be there. A road that will be called the Holy Way. The impure will not walk there. It will be reserved for those who walk in that Holy Way. Wicked fools will not wander onto it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious animal go up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. Then those ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with a joyful shout, and everlasting joy will crown their heads. Happiness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This desert that is suddenly abloom with life, suddenly lavished with life, now there is this road that's going through it. And like all the roads that you and I are familiar with, it has a name. We're familiar with places like Park Street and Garland and Leonard and Highway 16 and I-90. This one's called Holy Way. And as you approach that road and as you get onto the on-ramp, there's another sign along there that says, local traffic only. Not just anyone is going to be on that road. The impure and the wicked will not be there. Those who are not walking in the Holy Way cannot slow you down, get in your way, cut you off. Anything of danger will not be there. No lion is going to make its way on there. No ferocious animal to cause danger. And I don't know about you, but I cannot help about 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Satan is that roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's not on that road. He's not there. The ones who are on the road are the ones who are able to walk in that way. The ones that God puts on that road. The ones who put into that amazing perfection. And they're the ones who can travel it. The ones who are redeemed. The ones who are ransomed. And now they are on that road picturing going through a once barren desert, now alive with life and lavished with glory. Nothing to get in the way, nothing to threaten. Returning to Zion with joy. In fact, happiness overtakes them. Look in the rearview mirror. See those lights way in the background that suddenly come roaring up on you? That's happiness. Coming to catch you and coming to be with you. Rejoicing in that crown of glory that is given and the absolute majesty of being with our Lord and with our God. Forgiven hearts are joyful. Joyful because we are the redeemed. Joyful because we are the ransomed. What an amazing thing our Lord and our God gives to you and to me. That confidence, that joy, that purpose comes from knowing that we are part of this coming kingdom. And you are redeemed. You can be on that way. Not because you know you're so perfect. Not because you've done the things that make God happy and He says you deserve to walk there. But because He paid for you. The coming King. That's what Advent is all about. You and I can't wait for the King to come. We can't wait for Him to come at Christmas in Bethlehem. We can't wait for Him to come again at the end of time. And we can't wait for Him to come in word and in sacrament. Because in word and in sacrament is when He tells you, you are redeemed. You get the benefit of every promise made. You get the benefit of every promise kept. You get the benefit of every promise in action. The gospel promises of Isaiah. You're paid for. The price necessary to allow you to walk the holy way has been paid by the precious blood of your Savior. Ransomed. You're free. Free from sin. Free from death. Free from an eternal suffering under the vengeance and anger of a holy God. Because the just and merciful and gracious God found a way to pay for your sin. Found a way to set you free. Do not be afraid. Because forgiven hearts are joyful. 86 times. Do not be afraid. As long as you and I are in this church militant, as long as we are still waiting for the coming King, there is plenty to be afraid of. And yet, as long as we are still waiting for that coming King, we have the constant promise given to us again and again. Do not be afraid. For when you and I become fearful, look to God for strength. And then rejoice in that forgiveness. Because there is going to be a time when we leave the church militant and we get to join the church triumphant. And we are on the holy way. And sin isn't there anymore. Temptation isn't there anymore. Things that trip us up aren't there anymore. Instead, we are with our Lord and our Savior. And we rejoice in His grace and in His love. And we are filled with an inexplicable joy, a joy that you and I already have. No wonder the coming King makes this promise, and the coming King can say, "Do not be afraid." Amen.